And let's do 1 Peter. So we've been kind of hitting some of this stuff on the church. And I want to hit just a couple things tonight. 1 Peter, I think we kind of talked a little bit about my role. And just to kind of explain that, kind of talking about the structure of the church and how it works. And really, it's important to know that in the New Testament, the specifics of church government are vague. They're purposely vague. And that is because the Bible was meant to go into all the world. And so different cultures do things different ways when it comes to how things get done in any type of community organization. But 1 Peter chapter 5, and he says, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And I'll hold your place there once again and go over here to 1 Timothy. And so, and we've already hit this, but Peter kind of, he talks to the elders, he talks to the leaders, the overseers, says to feed the flock of God, he says to take the oversight, and he says to be an ensample. And we hit the oversight, and we hit the feeding. And we're just going to hit one other thing really quick. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest, what's the next word? This charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And so Paul gives Timothy some instructions on setting things in order in the church. And the Bible says that all things should be done decently and in order. And the responsibility for that falls on somebody. It has to fall on somebody. Right? And so the minister, the pastor, is someone who serves the church in that capacity. And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and look what he says here in verse 4, him that one that ruleth well his own house. And this is a great definition of what it means to rule as a pastor or a father. Okay? Because obviously if you're a father, you're to rule your house. Right? That doesn't mean that you rule it with a giant club, right? You know, if possible, right? And except when you have teenage boys, right? But one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But look what he says. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he what? Take care of the house of God. Right? So ruling is taking care. That's he substitute taking care for ruling, right? What a police officer's job is? They're to protect and serve, right? Even when a police officer rules, when he says, hey, slow down, you know what he's doing? He's taking care. Amen. Amen. Yep. Right? So ruling is taking care. There has to be order, right? Children need order. Children need structure in a home, right? Children raised without structure have major insecurity issues, right? They never know what the boundaries are, right? They have confidence problems when there's no boundaries, right? So ruling is taking care, and ruling isn't just so you can be the boss. It's the motive with rule is to take care, and so everything in a church should, the motive behind it and the purpose for it should be to take care, right? And so like when we have a fellowship, What's that? That's to care for you. It's to provide a place where we can fellowship, right? When we have a service where we get around and we learn the word of God, that is taking care of the flock by feeding you spiritually. Does that make sense? And that's the attitude that every servant leader should have, is that rule is a responsibility, not a privilege. It's not, you don't have a position of leadership so you can be like, hey, I'm up here, I'm the boss. That's not the point of it at all. It's a responsibility to care for. Does that make sense? All right. And so, look, and one of the ways that you take care is you set things in order. You set things in order, you know. It's funny, you know. Look what he says here in 1 Timothy 5, what's Timothy supposed to do? He's supposed to set in order how they take care of widows, right? Why? Because there's a church policy on how they take care of widows, right? Someone has to say, hey, these are the rules, these are not the rules. This is how we do it, right? Not this is how we do it, but actually this is how we do it. 1 Peter chapter 5, and go back there, and I want to just show you something else here. He says in verse 3, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but in samples of the flock. So we already hit the lords thing, right? A lord is someone that controls your destiny, right? Controls every little thing. I remember one time, there's this preacher, I'm not going to tell you where he was from or where he pastored, but he was, he cornered my brother, I think it was. This guy was a real eccentric. And he said, my brother was just starting his family. And so he told him, you need to have 3 kids. Dead serious. You need to have 3 kids. And look, this guy was just kind of he was an eccentric guy. So it doesn't, whatever. So we always just were kind of humored, you know. And of course he had about 50 scripture verses for why you should have 3 kids, right? And 3 is the Trinity, and you know, 3 is God's number, and just on and on and on about 3 kids, right? And it's just perfect to have 3 kids. 2 is not enough, they'll, you know, right? They'll have a little cabal against you, but 3, they keep each other in check, 1 will be spoiled. All this stuff. I go, okay. Whatever. Well, so then we're driving down the road and my brother looks at me. All of a sudden he looks at me and he says, do you know what's really weird? I'm thinking about it, and I think that every family in that church has 3 kids. Okay, that's weird. That, what is that? Okay, look, that's being a lord over God's hair. I'm just putting 2 and 2 together here, right? Right? What? How many kids you decide to have is none of anybody's business, right? You get that, right? Right? I don't control anything in your homes or what car you buy. You understand that? I administrate the things of the church of God. There's a huge difference, right? A lord is able to, I showed you that in Matthew, a lord can sell your wife and kids to pay off your debt. That's what a lord is. An overseer is like a foreman that makes sure the job gets done. Right, and this verse has been abused both ways. Right, I remember, you know, I had a guy accuse me of being a lord over God's heritage one time because I told that we had a couple of vans, and we had a kind of a junkier van, and we had a really nice van, and the kids were all going to go swimming up at the lake, and I said, why don't you just take the junky van, because they're going to get in and they're all debt, all wet and all sandy, and just. The junky van's more fun anyways, because you don't have to worry about messing it up. Well, they got upset about that, and they said, you're a lord over God's heritage. And I'm like, well, when you change the oil on the van and make sure the registration's up to date and fix the transmission, then you can tell me how to administrate it. Right? But that's not being a lord. That's just administration, right? And do you understand the difference, right? Sometimes you just have to, someone has to be in charge of things, right? And that doesn't make you a lord. It just makes you an overseer. And you want to get the difference. And we should be careful to not abuse it either way. Now, look what he says then. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being... Now, this is a great word. Look at that word. What is it? In samples. What does that word ensample remind you of? What? Yeah, it's similar to example, but it's interesting that in the Bible, in your authorized version, you will have words like this that seem similar, but there's a reason that they're different, right? Ensample and example are very close, right? And in fact, a lot of times they come from the same Greek word. But there's nuances to them. And let me see if I can explain that. You know how you'll sometimes describe something one way, but there's a better way to describe it? Like, I think that guy's angry. And you'll be like, I don't think he's angry. I just think he's kind of irritable. Does that make sense? It might be in the same family, right? Or you might be, that person's outraged. I don't think they're outraged. They're probably a little angry. Sometimes there's a finer-tuned word to describe the exact situation. Does that make sense? And so, someone can be grumpy, they can be sour, they can be surly, they can be bitter. But each one of those words in how you describe the particular person could be more exact. And it's the same with this word, ensample. It's not exactly the same as example. Look at 1 Corinthians. I'll show you that real quick. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is just one of the ways the King's English is just so superior, because it's a purified word of God is what it is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So the children of Israel were baptized unto Moses when they went through the Red Sea. Now let me ask you a question. Have you been baptized, most of you? Okay, were you baptized in the Red Sea? Did God part the waters and you passed under the cloud, right? Like they did that cloud and pillar of fire, right? Where the water didn't actually touch them. That was their baptism unto Moses. Were you baptized in that way? No, but you were baptized, right? Okay, look what he says. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? Okay, they ate manna and quails, right? Now, when God feeds you spiritually, does he feed you? Have you ever eaten manna? Well, manna means what is it? So I guess we all have. Remember the old mystery meat? Government cheese? Amen. Eat up. but they ate a spiritual meat. We eat a spiritual meat. But it's not the exact same spiritual meat. Okay? We're fed a spiritual food. In fact, everything that God gives me is out of his spirit, including my macaroni and cheese. Hallelujah. But also, I eat, this book is a spiritual meat, okay? But let's keep going. Verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, let me ask you a question. Has God ever disciplined you when you were wrong? Really? Did he send a snake in your house? Did he open the earth and swallow you up like Dathan and Abiram? Did he smite you with a plague? Well, maybe he smote you with a plague, you know. I don't know. But has God ever disciplined you as his child? I know he has me, right? And he disciplined them, but he didn't discipline me in the exact same way, exactly the same. Okay? Look at what he says in verse 6. Now these things were our what? Examples. In other words, God deals with me in similar to the way he dealt with the children of Israel, but not an exact replica. Right? Remember when Christ washed the disciples' feet? And then he said, I've given you an example of humbling myself, right? And washing your feet. It's not an exact replica. That doesn't mean that I go and wash your feet, although I could. Right? But he uses the word example. In other words, Christ bending down and washing those disciples' feet was an example of service and humility, and we are to be humble and serve each other. That's what an example is. And I use examples all the time in my preaching. Does that make sense? Yes, sir. That's example. Now, ensample is similar, but when you go to Costco and you get a sample, right? It's a piece of the real thing, of the exact same thing. I want a sample of that sausage. I want a sample of that of that egg roll. I want a sample of that, whatever. Whatever they're giving samples of, right? It's similar because an ensample is an example. This is an example of what you're going to get when you get this box, when you buy this box. But it's more precise, right? It's the actual thing. Are you following me now? All right, and so why does he say ensample to pastors instead of examples? Because a pastor is also to be an example in 1 Timothy 4, right? Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation. I'm to be an example to the lost of what a believer should be, right? But that's not an exact example. You're not supposed to be exactly like me. Are you following me? Where is that? Let's go there for a second. Let's go look at James really quick. I think it's James. I would like to go get further than... Is it already 10 till? You guys just keep talking and I just can't. Yeah. Yeah, look at James 5. And this stuff, by the way, is all over your Bible. Little stuff like this. It's all over the place, right? I mean, I have translated English words into other languages and vice versa, especially Tongan, and I can tell you that, you know, when you're translating into another language, you will have a dictionary equivalent, but you will have sometimes the same word, but it can mean different things. And you can also have in a language, you can have a word that is better represented by a very similar word. And that's what's going on here with example and ensamples. You could translate them all examples or ensamples, right? You could do that, but you would miss out on a truth. They are a little bit different. And this happens in translation all the time. And I say that because a lot of times people will come to you and they'll say, well, the Greek word means this. Yeah, but you don't understand going from language to language. You don't always just go straight for what we call a formal equivalence. All right, there's a native understanding of the language that they understand in their context. They might be using the same word, but it means different to them than it does to you looking at it in a dictionary. So you want to be really careful with that. And I want you to, where'd I say go? James. Why am I in 1 Timothy? Oh, because we're going to go there next. Look what he says in James 5. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Are the prophets an example of suffering, affliction, and patience? Absolutely. Was Jeremiah thrown in a pit? Okay, that doesn't mean you're going to get thrown in a pit, but can you suffer? Sure. And can you be encouraged by Jeremiah in that pit, asking the Lord, what's going on here, Lord? Why am I down here? All right, you don't have to get thrown in the pit to understand what suffering is. There's all sorts of suffering. But can you not take encouragement from the example of Jeremiah's suffering? The example of Isaiah's suffering, right? The example of Daniel's suffering. Have you never had to stand up for the Lord when everyone was against you like Daniel? Maybe you weren't going to get thrown in the lion's den, but maybe it was going to be awkward at family reunions. Maybe it's not the same thing, but is he not still an encouragement? Is Job not an encouragement? Okay, I don't know that any of us have suffered like Job, but do we not take his example as a great encouragement to us? Does it not give us fortitude? Okay, so that's an example. It's not an exact sample. Okay. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Right? Good one here. First Timothy chapter 4. I'm looking at Owen. What's up, buddy? 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou in a what? Not an ensample. If I was a sample of the believers, then every believer would be exactly like me. Well, that would be terrible. Just like it'd be terrible if every believer was exactly like you. Isn't it great that we're all different? But yet, I should be a good example of believers. People should say, you know what, the way he handled that conversation, right? The way he dealt with that, that's a good example to me, and I can learn from that. The way he showed charity in that area, the way he was kind, right? The way that he was thoughtful or whatever, which I've never been accused of being super thoughtful, but pray for me. But, you know, we all have our gifts, right? But it doesn't mean that you're going to do exactly what I do, right? The guy that taught me the Bible talked out of the side of his mouth. And he was already like a million years old when I went to Bible school, right? And he was an old drill instructor, right? He taught Filipino guerrillas and recruits in World War II. Taught how to kill people with bayonets, right? And here you are in 1999, right? This guy's already lived three lifetimes. And he talked like this, man. Now you guys, don't you be a fat preacher. That's what he'd say. Don't you be a fat preacher. You got to be able to run a mile and do 50 push-ups and not even break a sweat. That's how this is the guy that taught me the Bible, right? Right now, what was he? He was an example, right? But not an ensample. Meaning what? Meaning when I get up and teach, I don't get up and teach and say, well, yeah, man, take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. That would be an ensample. You get the difference?
Yes.
Right? Why? Because God uses people. He uses individuals. So then why would he use the word ensample when he talks about the pastor? Look, go back here to first and the flock. Go back here to 1 Peter chapter, I don't know where we were. 1 Peter, somewhere in the Bible. Amen. Amen. Find something or make something up, preacher. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look what he says in verse 3. Right, because he's talking about, in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy work. So the pastor is to be an overseer, right? And in the church, like, and now I'm going to abbreviate this because I don't want to go over what we talked about Sunday. But in the church, what do you have? You have a body with different offices and with different gifts, right? And those gifts are used in different ministries to benefit the whole, right? And the pastor is to oversee and make sure that those ministries get done and that they run the right way, okay? And here's the deal in a church. You know, not every church can do everything. Not every church has a soup kitchen. Not every church has a, you know, but you know what we do at, in this church? We love missions, okay? That's your pastor's heart. We love missions, right? So the things that we do in this church are a sampling of how God has led me to lead this church. That's why he uses the word sample and not example. Right? Because we can't do everything. And that's why there are different local churches. Because different local churches, I believe, perform different functions in the body of Christ. Amen. And thank God for them. All right? The Bible says, in fact, Paul says in the body, and I mean the whole body, everyone's saved, there are differences of administration. Okay? There are churches that are dedicated to having Bible institutes that train pastors for the ministry. Not every church is equipped for that, right? And it would be stupid to try to model our church after that. Does that make sense? There are churches, listen, there are churches that are in impoverished areas of this country that dig people out of the dirt and minister to them, right? And people that a lot of them are not ever even able to financially support the church, and that's just the area that the church is in. And that pastor has a special heart. I remember Jimmy Hood that preached in the inner city of Columbus, Ohio for 45 years. You know, and just to hear that guy preach, I mean, we're talking about, you know, pray for my boys down at the bar again. Old Jimmy Hood would go down there to the neighborhood bar and yank the guy off the bar stool and roll around in the mud, the blood, and the beer and bring him into church and lead him to the Lord. I mean, that type of thing. That's not me, right? That was his heart, and that is a special kind of person to have a ministry like that, and it would take a special kind of church member to support a ministry like that. But aren't you glad he was there? Right? And so not every church can do everything, right? But you know what I've always said? This is, you know, why I try to get the college and career together, why we try to get the teens together, because the Flathead Valley is rich in youth. right? People come here and they think it's a great place to raise kids, and we have great, we still have great country primary schools, public schools, still to this day. It's a great place to raise kids. One of the greatest resources of this valley is its children. It's definitely not its industry and its high-paying jobs. Right, but every area has its pluses, right? And so we want to people here have a lot of kids, and so we should minister to our kids, right? And so the pastor, the ministries of the church, in many ways, they do flow out of the pastor's vision and the pastor's heart, and that's the way it is, and that's why Paul. Does that make sense? Why? Because Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ," and so you have to do that. You have to get your. We can't do everything, but the things that we do, all right? It happened. Don't, all right? That's an example, not a sample. Okay? But the things that we do, we ought to try to do well. Amen. And now, well, this church is doing this. Well, this church said, well, this, we can't do all those things. But if we have a missions program, we ought to do it well. Amen. Amen. And everything that we do here. And the Lord works through the leadership to guide the church in the use of their gifts toward the things that they should do in His greater body. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Look at. Oh my goodness! Nuts. I'm on the first page. I just got a stack here. We're not doing it all. Look at Philippians 3. You know what? Can we just cut it off? I don't want to go to part 2. Is that enough? It wasn't much, but we need to go home. Let's look at Philippians 3, which means 10 more minutes, right, Brother Santangelo? Because you know what that means, right? One more verse means 10 more minutes. I'm wicked. I'm sorry, right? Your concept of time, do not let it. Don't take a sample of me, okay? I have a poor concept of time. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Look what he says. 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which watch so as ye have us for a what? For an ensample. What's Paul talking about in Philippians chapter 3? Everybody can follow this sample. Everybody. What does Paul say? Look what he says in Philippians 3:7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What's that? His religion. His self-righteousness. His former goals before he met Christ. Right? We can all take a sampling of that. Right? 8, ye doubtless I count all things but loss. This is why Paul says that in me first Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Paul was an example of someone who kept the whole law and yet was the chiefest of sinners. Right? And every one of us that got saved, that's an exact sampling of what we are. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Right? Look what he says. Ye doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You know what we all can do? We can all count those former goals and that former righteousness and that former religion as nothing compared to the goal of Christ's righteousness. We can all pursue that. Right? And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I love these verses. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. What's that word apprehend mean? Brother Brett, have you ever apprehended somebody? It means you grabbed a hold of them. Right? To apprehend means to grab a hold of. You know what Paul says? He says, I want to apprehend that which I am apprehended for. Which means I want to lay hold on the reason God lay hold on me. That's what he's saying. Why did God lay hold on you? Has he laid hold on you, Brother Santangelo? Oh, you know he has. Can you not see him seeking you in your life? I can. You can go to the end of the earth. I've been to the end of the earth. He's there. He lays hold on you. Right. And he works on you. Right? And he has a purpose for you. And Paul says, I want to grasp. That's what lay hold means, grasp, right? We use that word grasp for wrapping your mind around, understanding. I want to grasp why God lay hold on me. And that goes for everybody. Amen. Brother Liam prayed tonight. It's a great prayer. Amen. That's your duty as a Christian. Your duty is not the exact same as mine. You might not be a pastor. You might not, right? You might not be an engineer. You might not own a business, right? You might not be a police officer. We don't know what you're going to be, but we do know that God has laid hold on you and has something for you. And your job as a Christian is to find that out. And Paul says, I follow after. I want to know why he laid hold on me. And he says, I forget those things which are behind, and I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Right? And we can all do that exactly that way in our lives. And the examples might be different, right? But the goal is the same, to become like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, no matter what it is we're going through right now. Does that make sense? I hope that's a help to you and a blessing.